Our Father, we lift up our praise today because you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. God, we need to recognize that sovereignty. We need to recognize that power. We need to recognize your wisdom and might and understand our place before you. And then, Lord, to know that in who you are, you stoop to love us, to forgive us when we were so unlovely and undeserving. The holiest of holies, the greatest, the purest, stoop to us in our dirt and filth. For that we praise you. We lift it up to you. Help us, Lord, now to respond to you the way we're supposed to. Change us. Teach us. And use your word and your spirit powerfully today. Lord, I thank you for this time to gather with your people. And I pray that we would be just that, your people. Not people of our schedule. Not people of our constraints. Not people of our own power. Not people of our own thoughts and ideals. Your people. Characterized by your character. Following your word. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Our kids are going to be dismissed. Kids Connect. It's going to be a time for them and the Word together. If you'll meet the leaders up front for grades kindergarten through fifth grade. And this morning, take your Bibles with me to the book of John. John chapter 9. Now, I will give you my disclaimer. This is not normal for me, okay? This is very anti-normal for me to be sitting up here behind this little table. That is due in part to a one-year-old and the majority of the part to a 38-year-old back. Yesterday at Emmy's volleyball game, Charlie was climbing around the bleachers and, you know, they don't make those steps very big in those things. And unfortunately, I have a big foot. And so the way that I was positioned and grabbing her and I turned, and I have never felt fire through my body like I did at that moment in time. And the funny thing is, it just takes your legs away, you know. So I went down like a ton of bricks. And so I did something to my back, tweaked it a little bit. So that's why this is the way that it is this morning. And you might be happy for this in a certain sense, because it's probably going to be a little more of a devotional this morning than my typical sermon. And so don't get too excited about that, all right? Get too excited about that. I will let you know, I did not take my muscle relaxer and painkiller because I didn't want to become too much of another denomination here this morning. But you know, while I might not be at my best, God's word is always at its best. And this morning, this passage, it's a narrative, it's a story. It speaks so much for itself. It really does. And I want you to see this because I believe there's some great truths in it for this morning. And I pray that you just kind of bear with me. If I do say something funny, I'll chalk it up to medicine, okay? But we're in John chapter 9 as we're getting closer to Easter. And in the Easter time, you know, this series has just, I hope in your heart, as it's done in mine, is it's brought fresh who Jesus is. I love to see these different stories and just to be faced with these reminders from time to time about Jesus and how he acts and who he is. And today we're going to see a little bit of a response to that. And it's quite powerful when we look at it. And we're in John chapter 9. And let's start by reading the first 7 verses. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing." Here in this text, we have a few things that are just natural to the text. In the background, the context of what we're seeing here is, as we start, we find that Jesus encounters a man that's blind. And what's important is that designation, a man blind from birth. This wasn't someone that was blinded by an accident. It wasn't someone that was blinded through a health concern or something else. This was a man that was born without sight. At times that might be hard for us to understand, especially if we've had sight. Maybe even you know a little bit about some blindness in your life, and maybe you've been blind temporarily for something things, but you imagine someone being born blind and going through this world in darkness, utter darkness, not having an idea of what colors are. 4K TV wouldn't have mattered for him. HD wouldn't have mattered for him. To see the blueness of the sky means nothing to him. The greenness of the grass, the purples of the flowers would have meant nothing to him. To know the physical appearance of a face would have meant nothing to him. He was born blind, and in so doing, in this context, in this time, that rendered him so disabled and so outcast and downtrodden. I mean, he's sitting here, he's one that is known in this community. The community knows he's been born blind, and he could have been a beggar doing what he could to get by. And when it says man, I mean, this could be anywhere. You know, we know he's at least past the age of 13 in the bar mitzvah. We know that he has at some point past there, and we don't know exactly how long, but at least if he is a man, we know it's at least 13 years, and most likely much more than that. So this is a type of suffering that he has had since birth. And the question that is raised on the disciples' mind, and they're passing by him, and this is the aspect of walking with Jesus, is that even when you're just passing by something, God can bring something out. They're passing by this man. The disciples look, they see, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Their question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now understand, in the Jewish mindset, this was a very real question, because suffering was tied with sin in their mindset. And many times they had had this idea that it had to be of some type of thing that you did wrong. This is some kind of judgment. Something is happening here to where this man was born blind because he sinned, or his parents. So there is some kind of sin in retribution that we're seeing happening here. And what we see Jesus do is he provides us a great answer to that question, because it does one of two things. First off, it doesn't say that suffering or sin does not cause suffering, because there are times that sin is directly related to suffering, and we can see that through Scripture. But it does say that we must be careful, and he does say this, that we must be careful of attaching specific sufferings to sin. Not everything that you are suffering is because of sin. And what we see Jesus answer here, it says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. So in this specific time and in this specific space and in this specific man, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. When we look at this viewpoint of suffering and when we see this going on here, we see our first point of application, that Jesus transforms suffering. That everything that we go through and all the sufferings and different things has an opportunity to point back to the glory of God. He says it's not that this man sinned or that his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. When you look throughout Scripture, you see these accusations all the time, but we know a story such as Job. Job's friend said, listen, what have you done wrong, Job? Confess the sin. Get right with God. You must have done something unrighteous, and then God is punishing you for it. And Job's saying that's not the case. We know Paul had a thorn in the flesh that was given to him so that the power of God might work through him. You know, God does give us human backs at times, that we realize it's not always about us. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And understand that that is very poignant when Jesus brings this up to a blind man. Because what has this blind man known his whole life? Darkness. And here's Jesus to say it's not because of his suffering, which had to be a question in this man's mind at times. Why was I born this way? Why was I born blind? But no, we see Jesus as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus transforms suffering, and what he's about to do here changes it all. He can take that and use it for his honor and his glory, and that which this man's endured and all this suffering and all this time, God is going to do this work in him through Jesus as the light of the world. Now, and in all the miracles that we see Jesus do, this one might have been the most interesting remedy. You know, we know even touching the hem of Jesus' garment and virtue comes out and it heals the woman with the issue of blood, and he is spoken and the official son was healed. But yet this time, to this man who knows darkness, Jesus spits into the ground. He makes mud, to be the disciples sitting there saying, what is Jesus doing? He is spit into the ground. He's making mud. What is he going to do with this mud? And he takes the mud and he smears it on the guy's eyes. I mean, you can only picture what's happening here. Now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And all this is happening. He goes and he washes in the pool. He comes back seeing. And Jesus is not here. He's moved on. He comes back seeing. So now he has been healed, and he knows that this one that has healed him, his name is Jesus. And he's transformed his suffering. He's transformed the darkness into light. He's transformed his life from being this point of a beggar to now it is different. He sees there is a completely different perspective. Folks, Jesus transforms life. He does that. And here we see this in this man's life. It makes us think of verses like Romans 8:28. For I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That God can take your suffering and transform it in His mighty work. Whether it is something that's been caused by you, whether it is something that has been done unto you. Yes. In this period of time and in this culture of the victim, and we have seen so many things come to light, and in very good instances, there's some things that are rising up, and we are seeing things that are happening about abuse in different situations and all the sufferings and all the things that have happened there. God can transform that through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Just like Joseph in the Old Testament, who did nothing but tell his brothers, you know, someday you're gonna worship me. You're gonna bow down and bring, you know, before me. Now, you know, maybe that's true, but the youngest are always the best. And I'll be sending this recording to my brothers. And that's all he told his brothers, and they get so mad and they sell him into slavery. And when they do so, God takes that. He goes to slavery. He goes to Potiphar's house. Joseph stays faithful unto the Lord. He rises to power in Potiphar's house. He is then tempted and approached by Potiphar's wife. He says, Potiphar's held back nothing from me except you. I'm not going to do this great wickedness against God and sin against God. And he drops his coat and he leaves. And Potiphar's wife lies on him. He's imprisoned unfairly, unjustly. He rises to prominence in the prison, gets out of there, tells the dream before the Pharaoh, and we see him rise to power in Egypt so that when there is a famine in the land, in the nation, in the 12 tribes there, the 12 tribes of Israel, those 12 brothers, they come to Egypt. They're looking for something to sustain them in this nation. And you know what? God had a plan when Joseph was in the pit to transform the suffering. And Joseph there, when he reveals himself to his brothers, and his brothers are scared out of their wits, he says, God sent me before you. And in Genesis 50:20, he says that you might have meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Understand this morning, Jesus can transform your suffering. Just as he did with the man born blind. So Jesus transforms him. And what does this do? The second point we see is that Jesus then fortifies faith. Jesus fortifies faith. Let me give you a little bit of an overview of what happens from this point on. Starting in verse 8 and on down, the neighbors are then questioning, hey, aren't you this beggar? Aren't you the one that was born blind? And they can't believe that he's come back seeing now. He went away to the pool. He washed. He comes back seeing. They can't believe that he come back seeing. They're not believing this miracle. There's so much. No, you've got to be a twin brother. There's some kind of trick that's happening here. And no, he says, I am the man. So they ask him, how were your eyes opened? And at this point, the man, shouldn't have done that twist. The man opens his New Testament, right? And he begins to give a theological explanation of all the points of the Christology and the very salvific means of who Jesus Christ is. No. You know what he does? It was a man named Jesus. This is what he did. How were your eyes opened? The man called Jesus. He made mud, he anointed my eyes and said, go wash, and I did it. And they say, where is he? And he said, I do not know. but I know Jesus did this. So they bring the man to the Pharisees. This is where it's going to get good, right? And it's not so much that they're doing it in an accusation of Jesus. They're wanting the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those that are seeing all this that's going on, they want them to see what's happening here. They bring him to them and they tell them this. Now, and the scripture says that this happened on a Sabbath. Jesus creates the perfect storm, doesn't he? It was on a Sabbath when Jesus made the mud. He opened the eyes. And so the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And he says very plain, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. And then the Pharisees, they say, this man's not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among the Pharisees. But they're questioning what's happening, and they question so much then that they go get the man's parents. We want you to testify now. Was he born blind? What happened to him? Now, how does he see? And the parents. In verse 20, it says, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And I believe this is important. We shouldn't rely on others to speak of Jesus for us. They say, we don't know how this happened. Ask him. But notice it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And this was huge. They weren't going to be allowed to be in the synagogue. They were going to be thrown out of the synagogue and the teaching. Therefore, his parents said, ask him of age. So what did they do? They go and get the man and bring him back before the Pharisees. And notice what they say. They say, give glory to God, which was basically a way of saying, tell the truth. Give glory to God, in verse 24. We know that this man is a sinner. And here again, we got to read it. We got to see the response of the man in verse 25. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing, you can circle that, you can look at that. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And this is where the man's wit really comes out. He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? There now, he's now standing before the Pharisees, and he's asking them, do you now want to become his disciple? Do you want to be a follower? Oh, that got them stirred up. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not well know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now who's given the theological lesson to the Pharisees? Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us? That man wasn't born any different than they were. And they cast him out. Notice that throughout this whole story, this whole narrative, we are seeing the faith fortified of the man born blind because of Jesus. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know all the little technical details, but this one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. No one else has been born blind and then sees, and that this could not happen except God did something here. I think people should see when our faith is tested, when our faith is tried, our answer should be one thing, Jesus. Jesus. He fortifies our faith. It grows stronger. And through the testing, through the questioning of the neighbors, through the questioning of the Pharisees, the first time, the parents, then the second time, we see how it changes the blind man's responses. We see how it grows. Verse 11, he says it's a man called Jesus. Verse 17, he refers to him as a prophet. Then even standing before the Pharisees, he asks him, "Do you want to be his disciples?" God doesn't listen to sinners. No one been born blind has been healed. And then, notice verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now understand, as Jesus, he's standing before him, the man has not seen who it was, this Jesus. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And here's the response. Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, Jesus fortifies faith. When the testing comes, understand, Jesus fortifies faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, we know that the testing of our faith, even through the trials of fire, produces something more genuine. Jesus fortifies the faith. Just like the quenching of heated steel to make it harden as they fire the steel and they get it up to move the molecules and change all the composition of the metal, and then they quench it in water or oil to rearrange that composition and make that steel hardened. This trial by fire, this everything that we see when we're walking with Jesus, he fortifies our faith. And we don't have to always have the greatest answer prepared, but we can say this one thing: Jesus. He fortifies our faith. And then thirdly, we see that he enables sight. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Here's where Jesus then goes back to the "I am the light of the world" and this mentality. Those that did not see, they shall now see. Those who see may become blind. And who is he contrasting here? The man born blind, the Pharisees. So much so, the Pharisees hear this and they are kind of getting the picture in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Those that see, the Pharisees, they revile. "We're disciples of Moses." I want to tell you, there's someone better than Moses. His name's Jesus. And if you had an argument with that, read Hebrews. It talks all about that. And you see this in an amazing way. Jesus enables sight. This one that could not see now sees. The one that was blind now sees. He understands and he is worshiping Jesus. The Pharisees that saw, that had so much memorized and knew so much, missed the point that Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. You read the book of Isaiah and you see it time and time again. Isaiah 29:18 tells us that he came to open the eyes of the blind. 35:8 to see the 35:5 to see the darkness turn to light. 42:7, even that prisoners might be set free. And we see in John 8:44 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 5:39, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me, that testify of Jesus. Here, Jesus enables sight. He gives meaning. He shows us the direct line of sight. And through Jesus, this man had one perspective before being blind, now has a completely different perspective. I saw a little video that was posted the other day in just in wit of, they were called hubby glasses. And the wife put on this pair of hubby glasses, and all of a sudden she could see the world as her husband sees them. And she looks at the trash can without the glasses on, the trash can's heaping. She puts the glasses on, and it's like half empty. And she takes this box and throws it in there, and it goes into the trash can. She takes the glasses off, and it's sitting on top of this big pile of heap. She walks around the house, and the video is just funny of, you know, pulling all the different stereotypes out of, you know, the difference of how men and women see things. She opens the closet door, and the vacuum cleaner's nice and fixed. She raises the glasses, and it's all duct taped together. And then the man takes the glasses, and it says it has the reverse effect on the men, and he puts it on, and he sees things the way the women sees them. And it just kind of is, you know, funny and seeing the different perspectives. I think for us, if we viewed things a lot more through the lens of Jesus Christ, we would see things in a totally different perspective. We'd see this world in a different perspective. Search the scripture, when these are they that testify of me. Jesus enables sight. And from this morning, I just have this one challenge for you. See your blindness. See your blindness. It's very easy for us to come to Jesus and manipulate Jesus for what we want, instead of to understand that we are the man born blind, and He's the one that brings light to the world. He brings light to our darkness. He's the reason why we worship, that we sacrifice, that we give, that we study, that we allow Him to teach us because of who He is. He transforms the suffering. He fortifies faith. He enables the Spirit. And what's an enabled sight in the Spirit in us? And as we look through this chapter, you have Jesus at the beginning. You have Jesus at the end. It's kind of the bookends here. He's the one that changes us for His reasons. And in the middle, we have the man given testimony to that fact. We're going to stand before neighbors. We're going to stand before parents that might not even understand. We're going to stand before groups of people that think they have everything in order. And you can take that application however you want to. The people outside in our culture that think they have all the answers, such as the Pharisees, that think they see. It's amazing how much sight a 20-year-old has compared to those that have lived longer. They think they see. But yet, we have a chance to stand before them and say, it's this one thing. It's Jesus. Are you wonderful of Jesus? Because you see, people want to see what changes you, not what makes you comfortable, not what makes you more selfish, not what makes things easier for you. They want to know what changes you. What gives you joy in the depressing times? What gives you peace in the middle of the storms? What takes your blindness and turns it into sight? They want to know what changes you. Not that just what, hey, might make your life a little simpler. And Jesus wants to change you today. not just make it simple. He wants to change it, to transform it, to where we can stand before this group and say, one thing, it's Jesus. He opened my eyes, and now I see. And then we can ask, hey, do you want to become His disciple too? And we can let Jesus do the work. Shall we stand? With your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, has Jesus changed you this morning? Has He transformed you? And if so, what are you doing with it? He can transform your suffering this morning if you're hurting, if you're in need, if you need direction and purpose. He transforms it. He can fortify your faith. He can enable sight this morning. Do you know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to Him and said, Lord, I believe? Have you ever had your sins forgiven by Jesus? If not, today's the day to see that transformation. And if you know that transformation today, have you lost your sense of wonder in it? Maybe now could be just a good time to worship. Maybe in an altar. Maybe you want to jot down one of the notes up here and just say, you know, I grew in my love for God today because He turned my blindness into sight. Just stick it up here. But I pray today that we would respond to Jesus. His word, however He's working in your heart and your life, may we respond to Him. Our Father, it's been Your word today. It's been Your scripture. The work of Your Son. And I pray now the work of Your Spirit would move upon our hearts. Do now what only You can do. And move in us and help us, Lord, to respond. We'll give You the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.